one of the clearest expressions of the dark side of our human nature is slavery. We all consider it evil for someone to buy or steal another person, force them to work for them, profit from them, abuse them in any way that they choose. We all rightly abhor slavery. Abraham Lincoln, right before he was president, said slavery is, quote, an unqualified evil. An unqualified evil. In other words, there's no questions. There's no discussion. There's no debate. There's no qualifications. It's evil. Slavery is evil, period. I think we all would agree with his statement. By the way, slavery is still alive and well in the world today. It's not as noticeable and obvious as it was in the antebellum South 150 years ago. But it is widespread and it's still wreaking havoc on people's lives. There are an estimated 21 to 29 million modern day slaves. 21 to 29 million in the world right now. Many of them are sex slaves. Women and children are stolen or bought and pimped out to perverts who pay for the opportunity to abuse them. A man who was doing this was gunned down by police in Carrollton just this week. So this hits close to home. This is not something that's happening overseas. This is happening here in our state, in our city. The porn industry is full of this kind of slavery. So men, especially you men, if you're watching porn, you're endorsing and supporting this kind of slavery that's present in the sex trafficking industry. It's good and right and necessary for us to hate slavery, to abhor slavery, whether chattel slavery of the not-so-distant past or modern-day slavery of millions of women and children today. Slavery is indeed, Abraham Lincoln was right, an unqualified evil. I think one of the reasons we abhor slavery is because we have a belief that people should be free. We intuitively believe that people should be free to live their lives as they choose. We hate slavery because we love freedom. Freedom is a basic human right, shouldn't be denied to anyone. We celebrate constitutional freedoms we have in this country because of a deep-seated, dare I even say, God-given desire to be free. Freedom is good. We love freedom. We want freedom for ourselves and we want freedom for others. This is why we abhor slavery, and we should. Did you know, as much as we love freedom, did you know that the Bible actually teaches us that we are slaves? That outside of the grace of Christ, we are slaves. We read one example of it just a moment ago, John 8, 36. Jesus said clearly, if anyone sins, he is a slave to sin. Sin owns him. It's his master. So maybe one of the reasons why we long for freedom is because we know in our heart of hearts that we're not free in the most fundamental way. We are indeed slaves. Apart from the grace of Christ, we are slaves to sin, Satan, and death. Now, the good news of the gospel, of course, is that Jesus came and died for our sins so that we might be free. So that we might be adopted into His family, we might become His sons and daughters, as we'll see in a moment. The gospel tells us, and here's our title for this morning, that slaves can become sons. Slaves can become daughters. And there aren't many passages in the Bible that make this clearer than Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. So if you don't have your Bible out already, please grab your Bible. Find Galatians chapter 4. The next few weeks we'll be looking into Galatians 4. We're going to see Paul return to this theme over and over again, this theme of slavery and sonship. Paul wanted his audience, the Galatians, and of course the Spirit wants us today, to understand the reality of their and our slavery, and the reality that slavery doesn't have to have the last word. That we can be rescued from slavery and become sons and daughters. So I want to read Galatians 4, 1 through 7, and then I want to ask and answer four questions. Galatians 4, 1 through 7, and then four questions. If you got it, say, I got it. That's pretty much everybody. Galatians 4, 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit, or the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. I want to do four questions. First question, what are we enslaved to? Verse 3, we are enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, what are these elementary principles of the world? Is it the law? Is it sin? Is it death? I think if it was any of those things, he just would have said it. He does say back up in chapter 3, verse 23, he does say that we are, before faith came, we are held captive under the law. So there is a sense in which we are slaves to the law. Jesus, of course, said we are slaves to sin. But what is Paul saying here in verse 3? When he says we're enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. If he meant only the law, he would have just said we are enslaved to the law, God's commands. But he says we're enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So he seems to be referring to something besides just the law. What is that something? Well, context is always the best place to look when we're interpreting the Bible. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 quickly. We'll come back to this passage in more detail next week. Verse 8 and 9 help us understand what he's saying in verse 3. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved, there's that word again, to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? So verse 8, he mentions these who by nature are not gods. He says that they were in bondage to them. They were enslaved to them. He's referring to demonic spirits that were behind the idols that these Gentile Galatians used to worship. They were enslaved to demonic spirits in their false worship. And then verse 9, he goes on to say that there's a danger that you're facing, church, of returning to that bondage. To going back to that weak and worthless bondage that you once were in. So, back to verse 3, the elementary principles there in verse 3 seem to be the same thing he's talking about in verse 8 and 9. The things that by nature are not God's, the weak and worthless things that they are in danger of being enslaved to again, namely evil, demonic spirits. The word principles can also be translated spirits. If you're reading from the NIV, you see that in front of you. The NIV translates it this way: elemental spiritual forces of the world. So here's what Paul is saying in verse 3. Apart from the grace of Christ, we are enslaved to evil demonic spirits. We're slaves to demonic powers. Notice that I did not say, and nor did he say, demon possessed. Not Hollywood, okay, exorcist stuff. Not that. That's different from slaves to the power of darkness. In fact, Paul will say it that way in Ephesians 2:2. The same guy, the Apostle Paul, says, before Christ, we, quote, followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So before Christ saves us, we love darkness, we follow darkness, and the scary thing is we don't even know it. That's why life is spiritual warfare. If you're a Christian, you're engaged in spiritual warfare. The unbelievers, you know, aren't just lost. They're slaves to the powers of darkness. Which is why you should be praying. praying for them. Because there's a battle going on there that you cannot win. I'm going to talk more next week about how this enslavement to demonic spirits is related to the specific problem that these churches in Galatia were facing, the problem of keeping the law in order to gain favor with God. Paul's going to teach us that there's a close connection between legalism and demonic domination. Trying to keep all the rules to gain God's love and being under the power of the evil one. There's a close connection there. But for now, just for this morning, we need to see that outside of Christ, we are enslaved to the elementary principles of the world or to evil demonic powers. We're slaves to hidden and hideous things. So slavery in the South in the 1800s and modern-day slavery are wicked beyond description. But there's a kind of slavery that we live in outside of Christ that is darker and deeper and more devastating than any other kind of slavery. Do you think that way when you think of your life before Christ? If you think of actually what was going on in your life before Christ saves you, this should create all the more worship, right? And it should help you think and pray for those who don't yet know Christ. The second question I want to ask is, what did God do about our situation? What did God do about our situation as slaves? Verse 4 and 5, notice verse 4 and 5 again. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So when the time was right, God sent Jesus to be born as a Jew under the law, to be born of the Virgin Mary, woman, in order to rescue us from slavery and adopt us as sons. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, man, as we just discussed Trinity yesterday, the second person of the Trinity puts on human flesh, He takes on our condition, places Himself willingly under the law so that He could perfectly fulfill the law, and then He willingly, even gladly, receives the curse of the law. Death. Death on a tree. The cross. Notice back in chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So Jesus did this in order that slaves could become sons or daughters. God sent Jesus to set us free from our slavery, to sin, Satan, and death, and to adopt us as sons. Let's think about these two quickly, these two ideas quickly, one at a time. God sent Jesus to us to rescue us from slavery. I love how John Calvin explains this. He says, a free man, Jesus, redeemed a slave by putting the chains on himself. He takes the chains off of us. Christianity and the gospel is a rescue religion. Christianity is not about self-help. That's not what it's about. About being better than you used to be. It's about being rescued from something. It's not about prosperity. Having more, being more, doing more. It's not about that. Fundamentally, it's about being rescued from something. Look back to chapter 1 with me. Galatians 1. He starts the letter by telling us, chapter 1, verse 4, we'll do verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Christ came to deliver, to pull people out of this evil age, people who are in slavery to the powers of darkness. And the good news, of course, is that it didn't just stop there. Secondly, God sent Jesus to make slaves his sons. Slaves can become sons. End of verse 5, back to chapter 4, verse 5. So that we might receive adoption as sons. So the gospel not only saves us from something, it saves us into something. Jesus takes us out of slavery and he puts us into his family. Some of us need to hear this, because some of us think that the gospel is only or merely about going to heaven when we die. And certainly that's true. But as we've been studying through our Wednesday night study with Dr. Paul Tripp, the gospel is also about a new identity. You are now a son or daughter of God in Christ. So the gospel renames you, if you will. Christ renamed you. He says, you used to be a slave. I'm going to rescue you from that, and then I'm going to put you in my family, and I'm going to put a name over your life called son or daughter. Some of us need to hear that. Some of us, maybe especially from broken homes, whatever the case may have been, we all have things in our homes that could have been better. Some of us need to hear son. We need to hear daughter from God, right? So God, the gospel, of course, calls us out of something, but then it places us into something, this family, this everlasting family of God, the sons and daughters. We have a new identity. We live out of this new identity. We don't live as slaves anymore. We live as free sons and daughters of God. Moving on to verse 6, our third question is, what's the result of this adoption? God adopts us. I'd love to spend much more time talking about adoption. It's such a beautiful picture of what God does when he saves us. You ever think about it? God chose you. Just like an adoptive parent chooses their child. It didn't just happen. Like they picked them. There's so much that can be said there. But what's the result of this? What's the result of our adoption? Verse 6. Look at verse 6 again. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. So the result of our adoption is that we're given the Spirit of God who fills our hearts with a desire to cry out to God as Abba, Father. The Spirit is given to those in Christ, enabling them to talk to God the same way that Jesus talked to God. Do you remember what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Right before he was arrested, he says in Mark 14:36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. The Spirit, then, is given to the sons and daughters of God to create the same kind of intimacy that Christ had with God. The Spirit is given to the believer for lots of reasons. The Spirit gives gifts to build up the church. The Spirit gives wisdom. The Spirit helps us. The Spirit comforts us. The Spirit helps us walk in righteousness. The Spirit convicts us of sin. But most fundamentally, the Spirit helps us know our Father. The Spirit gives us an intimacy with the Father that we did not have previously. Notice the word crying. He doesn't just say saying, you know, hey God, hey Dad, hey Father. You know, there's not this kind of boring approach to God. You know, a child, a young child especially, is not usually unimpressed with Dad. It's crazy how awesome Elisha thinks how awesome I am sometimes. I'm like, I did nothing. I built something with Legos. I'm not that great. He cries out, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Like, notice the word crying. It's very strategic. The sons and daughters of God cry out to God. They don't just say, God, I love you so much. You know, we're just so thankful for you. No, it's just cry. Crying comes from the heart, not out of some facade of religion. Crying comes from our hearts, doesn't it? Crying comes from a heart that knows the Father. There's not that crying, it could be argued, and there may not be the Spirit, which means you don't know the Father. I'm going to make a point of application here. So God, He sees our slavery, sends His Son. When the Son's work is done, He sends the Spirit. What we see here is that God is a sending God. God is a sending God. He loves to send Himself to save and rescue His people who are in slavery. This, by the way, is one of the foundations of the mission of the church. God rescues people through His Son, gives them His Spirit in order to go and rescue other people who are still in slavery. Do you see that? God sends Jesus. God and the Father and Jesus send the Spirit so that then the Spirit can send the church. You see that? God is sending, ascending God, so that the church can be a sending people. We're constantly sending people across the street and across the world. We're sending, we're going, just like God. We're senders and we're goers. This is foundational to who we are as Christians. To be a Christian means to be sent by God. Just like the Father sent the Son, the Father sent the Spirit, so also we are sent. So, God gives us the Spirit to cry, Abba, Father. And then fourth, our final question is about our inheritance. Verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. An heir through God is our key phrase. In Christ, we're no longer slaves, but sons. And since we're sons, it says we're heirs. But heirs of what? Heirs of what? Well, through faith in Jesus, we're heirs of the promises made to Abraham. We see that in chapter 3, verse 29. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So we, like Abraham, can be made right with God through faith in the offspring of Abraham, Jesus Christ. We can be justified before God, given the Spirit of God through faith in Christ. We can also be the offspring of Abraham. But there are other aspects to being an heir through God. And I think Paul in the letter to the Romans, helps us to see this. So you don't have to turn there, but listen to Romans 8, 16 and 17. Romans 8, 16 and 17. Paul writes, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's that intimacy again. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. That's Romans 8, 16 and 17. So the Spirit helps us know our identity as sons and daughters of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. But it specifically says we're fellow heirs with Christ. And it also says we're fellow heirs provided that we suffer with Him. Do you notice that phrase? So those who are unwilling to suffer with the Son are not heirs with the Son. So suffering for and with Jesus is a huge litmus test for your faith or the genuineness of your faith. So it says we're fellow heirs with Christ. It says we'll be glorified with Him. We'll share in the glory of Christ. We're fellow heirs with Christ, meaning that we inherit what Christ inherits. We get what Christ gets. We're fellow heirs. We're fellow heirs with Christ. Now, what does Christ get? What does Christ get? Well, because Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father has given Him a kingdom and a people made up of peoples from all the people. A people from all the peoples. If you're confused, so am I. God the Father has given the Son a kingdom and a people. Okay? A kingdom and a people. We learn about this all the way back in Daniel. The prophet Daniel spoke of this hundreds of years before Jesus even came on the scene. Listen to what Daniel said. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came like one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. To Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's Daniel 7, 13 through 14. So Jesus, the Son of Man, has received from the Father, the Ancient of Days, a kingdom and a people made up of people from all the peoples, all the nations, all the tribes, all the languages. This people has been given to Christ. This kingdom has been given to Christ. Glory has been given to Christ. Here is what I'm saying. If we are fellow heirs with Christ, then we also get the kingdom. We get what He gets, right? We get what He gets. He's getting the kingdom. We get the kingdom. Jesus says this Himself. Write this verse down. Luke 12, 32. It's worth memorizing. Jesus Himself says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Your Father, there's that word again, your Father's good pleasure to give you, flock, children, sons and daughters, to give you the kingdom. He's pleased to do it. He's not doing it begrudgingly or because He has to or He's obligated to. He's pleased to give His children the kingdom. He's pleased to give the kingdom to the children of Christ, the children that are united to faith in Christ. This sounds a lot like Galatians 4, 7. If you're a son, then you're an heir through God. So those who've been bought out of slavery at the price of the blood of the Son of God and who've been adopted into God's family and given God's Spirit will one day be given God's kingdom. Last thing before we move to the Lord's table. In Jesus Christ, slaves can become sons who become heirs, who get to share in the glory of the kingdom of Christ. Do you see how many layers there are to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you seeing just how beautiful of a jewel it is? It's not just believe these few things and you get to go to heaven one day. No, no, no. Slaves to Satan can be set free, can become sons, can experience a warm, intimate, real relationship with the God who made them. And as a son or daughter, they're given an inheritance. And it's not like, you know, you get your granddad's, you know, coin collection. You're given an inheritance that is beyond description. Because we're fellow heirs, we get what Christ gets. And Christ is getting the kingdom. We're getting the kingdom. We're getting the kingdom. Which is why in this political season, we don't get bent out of shape about what's happening. We don't. Why? Because we're getting the kingdom. We're getting another kingdom that's way better than America. In Jesus, slaves can become sons who become heirs who get the kingdom. Are you a slave or are you a son? Are you a slave or are you a daughter? Let's pray and then we'll move to the table. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand the depth and the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would understand and be honest about the fact that we are indeed slaves, that we have other masters, and that we would look to Christ as the great abolitionist. That we would look to Christ, Lord, to set us free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I pray that would happen today. There are some young men and women, old men and women in this room who need to be set free. Father, set them free. Help them to let go of their self-righteousness, living for the world, living for the pleasures of this world. Help them to let go of fear and anxiety, the love of material things and the love of the praise of man. Help them to let go of these things in favor of sonship, in favor of being a son or daughter in the kingdom of God. Father, as we move to the table, help us to give you praise and honor for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And I pray in His name. Amen.